Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we live physically, here we are, we're living on earth and we are together. But let's understand, though, that our entrance into heaven, we could say, is only a heartbeat away. Now, we all hope for heaven. However, though, I'm concerned that many may have a false belief when it comes to going to heaven. Why do I say that? Because of what the Bible says right here in Proverbs 14. It says there is a way, and this is talking about a way to heaven. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Imagine someone hanging on to something their entire life thinking, this is the way to heaven, and they're hanging on and hanging on and hanging on, and they get to the end and find out, oh, they were hanging on to the wrong thing. Wouldn't that be so very sad? What are the requirements of heaven? Some people go through this kind of a process. They might say, they're asking themselves, am I good enough? Am I good enough that God will welcome me in? Or thinking about other people, have I noticed and helped enough needy people that God will let me in? Or maybe they're thinking about church-type things. They might be thinking, have I been faithful enough in reading my Bible, in praying, in attending church, in attending Bible class, in serving, in giving money? They might be thinking about all that kind of stuff. Now, it's kind of natural to think that way, but is that what the Bible is teaching? It is not. Let's go right to the words of Jesus. What did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the way to heaven. Repent and believe in the gospel. So notice repent is set off separate from believe. A lot of people say, oh, I believe, so I'm going to heaven. Well, what about repent? What does that mean? Jesus could have said a lot, but he narrowed it down just to two key words, repent and believe. What does that mean? We need to look at that more carefully. I want to start off here and get into some very basic things. So we want to distinguish a little bit between the words repentance and repent in like a very elementary way here. So first of all, the word repentance, it is a noun. So it is a word that is naming an action. So it's not calling for an action, but it's naming an action. Here's an example of it here in 2 Peter. The Lord is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What does that mean? He wants everyone to be in a state of repentance. So it's not a call to repent, but he wants everyone to be in this state of repentance. So a state of repentance, maybe you're getting the hint already, to repent is not a one-time kind of a thing, but it's a state in which we are living. And it's a state that we must continue in all the way to the end. I'll talk much more about that as we get further into the series. So thinking about the word repent then, repent is a verb. It's a word calling for an action. Here's an example. Philip was in Samaria, and he preached these words to the people. He said, repent of this wickedness of yours. In other words, he was saying, turn from this wickedness that is in your heart and is showing forth in your lives. So he was calling for them to make a change. So when we come to the word repent, that is calling for a change. Another kind of elementary thing here, but it is good to touch on it in the first part of this series, would be the two usages of the word repent. In a sense, there are even three, but the one is so rare, I won't mention it. But let's look at the two usages, though. First of all, we have a narrow use and we have a wide use. When we're talking about the narrow sense of the word repent only means to repent. When we're talking about the wide sense of the word, it means both to repent and believe. So here's an example of the narrow sense. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. So because repent is written separately, it's in the narrow sense. I'm going to show you something in a moment that will clarify that a little bit further. But in other words, what I'm trying to get at is sometimes the word repent, that one word is meaning to repent and believe. But here, though, you can see Jesus said repent and believe. So because we have both words, repent and believe, repent means to repent and believe means to believe. Here's an example in the wide sense, Ezekiel 18, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, therefore repent and live. So with that one word repent, it's talking about both contrition and faith. Remember I said those are the two components of repentance, contrition and faith. So here it's used in the wide sense. We just have the one word. So in that one word, it is a call to be contrite and also to have faith, because people who are both contrite and have faith in Christ, what is true for them? They are alive spiritually and they're going to be with God forever. So it says repent and live. That's repent used in the wide sense. Here's a simple way to think about it. So narrow, repent only means to repent. In the wide sense, repent means repent and believe. So whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the word repent, it should be pretty easy to figure out as to whether it's being used in the narrow sense or in the wide sense. Going on here, what repentance is not? So what I'm going to share with you now, I think these are common things that people think are repentance, but in fact they're not repentance. Now, when I say that, let me clarify here. So I am talking about things that are significant changes. Now, in a general sense, we could say repent is change, repent is turning around. But some turning around, though, even though it is positive, it's not turning around toward Christ, and it does not lead to heaven. It's simply a positive change in someone's life. Well, let me show you what I have in mind here. So some people think that self-improvement is biblical repentance. It is not. So some people maybe have a drinking problem, and then they decide, nope, not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop drinking like that. And it is a radical change. If they've been drinking a lot, and now they're not drinking a lot anymore, or drinking at all anymore, that is a positive, radical change. But does that save someone's soul? It doesn't. So let's not get confused about that. Here's another one, making up for sin. So, oh yeah, I stole that thing from my neighbor. I've got it in my garage, and I feel bad about that. So now, when I get home from church, I'm going to get that out of my garage and I'm going to give it back to my neighbor. Well, no, not really. But anyway, though, some people feel like they did something wrong and now they gave it back and now everything is fine. Now, if you guys have anything that belongs to your neighbor wrongly in your garage, when you get home, please take it back. However, though, that is not the way to heaven. It's only the right thing to do. Here's another one, earning God's favor. So all of us have done things that are bad, and it kind of makes sense that if we did 100 bad things, if we can do 100 good things, that could kind of fix the 100 bad things that we've done, and we would kind of think, well, look at me. Look at all the good stuff I did. God must be smiling upon me, and when the time comes, God's going to welcome me into heaven. It might make some sense, but it is not what the Bible is teaching. Remember, repentance is contrition and faith. Can you see how these things are different? Here's one more. So let's say you have this one-time huge emotional experience. So maybe you were overwhelmed by your sins, you were crying about your sins, and then when that was all done, you're like, boy, I worked through that, and now I'm good. Everything is fine with me, and everything is fine between me and God. because of this great emotional experience. None of these things are bad, but notice what I did, though, in the image there. Every one of them begins with the word I. So I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Let's understand, you'll find out more in a future part of this series, repentance is not what we do. Repentance is something that God has to work within us. I'll touch on that just a little bit today. So that's what repentance is not, what repentance is. So it takes place in the heart. So it takes place in a place that is hidden. It's out of sight. Now, when repentance is real within the heart, is it going to begin to show on the outside? Eventually it will, but true repentance is going to begin in the heart. What is repentance? It is a change of mind and direction. It is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. So repentance is turning, but notice there are two turnings. So it is turning away from sin, and it is turning toward God, or toward Jesus, toward who he is, and toward the work he has done for our salvation. So as I said earlier, it includes both contrition and faith. So we need to understand a little bit better what contrition and faith are. So very important, and I think oftentimes so misunderstood. So when it comes to contrition, we're talking about godly sorrow over our sins. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit works through God's word of law to expose our sin and to expose our need for forgiveness. Now, if you think about this for a moment, think about what it says there. So we're engaging the Holy Spirit and we're talking about God's word of law. So if we're not doing anything with God's word of law, we are taking away the means by which God the Holy Spirit wants to work in order to work upon our heart. So it's so critical that we are into the Bible, we are hearing God's word of law, and we are taking it in a most serious way. That is how repentance works. That is how the Holy Spirit leads us to true contrition. Here's an example. I'm going to talk more about this in a future sermon, but in Acts chapter 2, though, that is where God used Peter in order to work in the hearts of those people who were hearing that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And by the grace of God, they understood. And when they understood, they thought, we are dead. We are done for all eternity because of what we have done. They were overwhelmed by what they had done. They had godly sorrow. They had contrition. And they cried out, brethren, what shall we do? They didn't think there was anything they could do, but they knew they were done, and they cried out this plea for help. Again, we'll talk more about that later, but it's so important that we understand that is what contrition is. Now, for people who realize, oh, I've done this, and it would seem there's no way out of it, and it would seem I'm done for all eternity, when people are at that point, is that a good point to be at? Sounds kind of miserable, doesn't it? That is a great point to be at. Think about this passage here in Psalm 51. David, after his great sins, he wrote, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's exactly what God is looking for within each of us. He's looking for that true, broken, contrite heart. The idea is, God is almighty. God has made us. God loves us. God provides for us. God sent his son for us. And what have we done? We have gone against the almighty God. When the Holy Spirit impresses that upon us, then we're at that point of true contrition. And that might not feel good right at that moment, but what is God going to do in the very next moment? He's going to give us the gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. So what is the second part of repentance? Faith, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So going back to contrition, the Holy Spirit is making us clear that we are sinners, we are in trouble with God, and we cannot fix that no matter what. But then, by the grace of God, he points us to Jesus and the forgiveness that he has won for us by his perfect living and sacrificial dying. But it's got to be to that point of contrition before we're ever really going to be open to trust in Jesus. If we don't have the contrition, we're going to be back to what repentance is not. We're going to think, well, yeah, I did this, but then I did this and I fixed it. Or we're going to be thinking, well, I did this, but it's not really that bad. It's not that big of a deal. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 66? God is looking for people who tremble at his word. Are we taking the word of God in that way? Are we trembling at the word of God? These are such important things. So how does faith work? Well, the Holy Spirit works through God's word of gospel to give us that gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. But it's always in that order, though. Can you imagine people saying, oh, I'm fine, I believe in Jesus, but then they're basically living like the rest of the fallen world? Isn't it obvious that they're missing the first part of repentance? If they're saying they believe, but they're living like the fallen world, what are they missing? They're missing the contrition component. Why are they missing it? Probably because they're not into the Bible, and if they are into the Bible, they're not really open to hear God's word of law. So if you find yourself in that situation, God is saying, I love you, I want you to be repentant, get into my word, hear it in a really serious way, be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead us to true contrition, and he will give us that gift of saving faith. God will fix it, but we have to be open to the word of God. So very important. Almost done here for today. Good news here in Acts 10, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of sins. But again, though, that believing is following the contrition. So important that we know both components are essential. That's what I'm getting to here. Are they both necessary? They are. Let's understand that without contrition, repentance is false. Let me give you an example of that. Going to Exodus chapter 9, you have to think about the time when the Israelites were being held as slaves in Egypt, and that's when God was sending the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. So it sounds great what Pharaoh said. But why did he say it, though? He said it because when the plagues were coming upon them, it was miserable. He didn't want any more plagues to come, so he said it. But how do we know, though, he didn't mean it? We know he didn't mean it because his actions did not change. We know he didn't mean it. We know he was not contrite because his actions did not change. So important. And then on the other side here, without faith, repentance becomes despair. Let's say someone is really, truly contrite, But if they don't have faith, what can happen? We have an example of it here with Judas. You know the story. Judas felt remorse for betraying Jesus. He returned the 30 pieces of silver. And then what did he do? He went away and he hanged himself. What did God want him to do? God wanted him to look to Jesus and know that even though he had betrayed the very Son of God, Jesus was about to go to the cross even for Judas. Even for his betrayal, Jesus paid that penalty, and Judas could have had that forgiveness, and yet he didn't look to Jesus. Rather, he was so overwhelmed with his guilt that he ended his life. Such a sad situation. Well, I encourage you to pick up a copy of the sermon if you haven't already, or you could listen to it online after I post it. But I hope you go through it again, though, because these are fundamental things that are going to create the foundation for what we're going to look at over the next 11 sermons. So I hope you know it well. I hope you make good application in your lives. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We gather for worship both at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. I'm going to address a second question in the series. Can anyone be saved without repentance? I hope you join us. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, for all who are repentant, grant them peace in Jesus. We also pray for all who are deceived. May you move them to consistently hear your word of law and your word of gospel, and may you enable many, many people to eternally benefit from your life-changing word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.